Today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, we continue in our series called Life's Healing Choices. In these lessons, Rick offers an in-depth biblical look at overcoming the hurts, hang-ups, and habits that hold us back in life. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to tell you how to get our brand new Daily Hope Scripture Box based on the series Life's Healing Choices. It's a great way to keep God's hopeful and healing words right at your fingertips every day. You can go to PastorRick.com or you can text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 to find out more. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick Warren with part two of a message called What Destroys Relationships and What Builds Them?
Now, look at this next verse. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says this. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others and ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for it is in his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life and eternal life. Now, this is a very important verse because it talks about the principle of sowing and reaping. And the universe is built on this. What you sow, you're going to reap. What you plant, you're going to reap. If you plant criticism, people are going to be critical of you. If you plant affirmation, people are going to affirm you. Whatever you sow in life, you're going to reap back. If you're jealous, people are going to be jealous of you, and on and on and on. So it says here three or four things. First, it says respond to God, not to what others do. He said if you want to plant good seeds, he says plant in response to God. What does that mean? When somebody is offensive to me, it is my nature to be offensive back to them, and so are you. And he says, no, don't respond to that pettiness. Respond the way God would. Respond to God. How would Jesus handle this pettiness? When you do that, you're going to be unselfish. You're going to be selfless. He says you respond to God, not to the attack that's coming toward you. And then he says God rewards selflessness. He says you'll get real life and you'll get eternal life. Now, why does God sweeten the pot like that? Why does he say that? God has wired the universe that the more unselfish you are, the more he blesses you. Why? Because he wants you to become like him. God wants you to become like him, which is unselfish. Everything you have in life is a gift from God because God was unselfish with you. And so God says, in order to help you become like me, I'm going to give a little reward to this. First, you get real life on earth and you get eternal life in heaven. He says, you know what? You get a meaning in the way God has wired it. As we give ourselves away, we are most fulfilled. Jesus said, only those who learn to give their lives away will ever know what it means to really live. You see, if you don't get anything else I say or Tom says today, get this. The greatest lesson in life is learning to be unselfish. That's it. That's the number one lesson in life, learning to be unselfish. It's also called love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Once you know and love God, God says, now I want you to learn to love other people. And that means being unselfish. And unfortunately, a lot of people go through life and never learn the greatest lesson. And they waste their life. They waste the whole reason they're here on earth, to learn how to be unselfish. Now notice God also says in this verse, it's a growth process. He says, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, you'll harvest a crop of real life and eternal life. You see, it's not overnight. You don't learn to be unselfish by being zapped. In fact, you're not going to learn it in 40 days. It's going to take the rest of your life, but it is a growth process. And there's only one way you can do it, and that is with God's Spirit in you. God's Spirit in you. Look at the next verse. Live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. Did you know that all of us are compulsive? Every one of us. We are compulsively selfish. We think about ourselves first. And if you don't think that, you're really not in touch with reality, because you do. You think about you more than anybody else. And he says the only way you can break that cycle is God's Spirit inside you. Now, anybody can be unselfish every once in a while. Anybody can do that. Okay, just by sheer willpower, man, look what I did. And how do you know when it's motivated by you rather than God's Spirit? Pride creeps in. It's that I felt noble. It's that look at me, what a great person I am. I did something good for somebody. See, when God's Spirit's in you, then you don't do that. Anybody can be unselfish every once in a while, but God says, I want it to be a lifestyle. I want it to be a lifestyle. And there's only one way, God's Spirit in your life, doing the growth work inside of you, motivated. Now, here's the second thing that destroys relationships, pride. This is the second big thing that kills relationships. Pride destroys relationships. In Proverbs 13:10, it says this, pride leads to arguments. Little history here. That was the first verse that Kay and I memorized on our honeymoon. And we needed it on the honeymoon. Pride leads to arguments. Now, pride shows up in a lot of different ways. It shows up first in criticism. If you are critical of other people, if you tend to be judgmental of other people, you tend to look down at other people, you tend to be a picky perfectionist, you have a pride problem. That's the reason you are critical, is you have a pride problem. If you tend to be competitive and you're always comparing, oh, look at her dress compared to my dress. Or look at his car compared to my car. Or you're always comparing salaries. Or you're comparing husbands. Or you're comparing children. Or you're comparing titles or jobs or anything. You know what? You have a pride problem. That comparing spirit of always looking at everybody else and comparing and judging, that is a pride problem. If you have a stubbornness, if you have it, find it difficult to say, I'm sorry. If you find it difficult, you choke on your apologies. You cannot ever admit it when you're wrong. You have a pride problem. Now, you don't say, well, now, if I may have offended you, that's not an apology. That's what politicians say. If I may have offended you, puts it back on you, say, well, really, it's your fault for being offended. That's not an apology. An apology is, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. That's an apology. Not, if I may have offended you. It is, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. If you can't do that, you have a pride problem. You have a pride problem. If you have shallow relationships and you keep everything superficial in your life and you never let anybody get close to you and you keep them at an arm's distance and you may use humor to keep it all shallow, not let it get too deep, and you keep faking it a lot and you wear a mask, you have a pride problem. You see, when you're too shallow to care about others, that is pride. Now, what does pride look like in a small group, since we're all in small groups? Well, one of the ways it looks is when you always have to tell a story that tops the last story. Well, you did that. Yeah, but listen to this one. Okay? When you are always offering advice and you never ask for it in your group. When you never admit when you've had a tough week. Everybody else is saying, yeah, I've had a tough week. And you never admit any problem in your life. The problem with pride is it's self-deceiving. Everybody else can see it, but we can't. When I'm full of pride, I can't see it. I can't see it in my life. Everybody else can see it, but I can't. When you have a problem with pride, you don't see it in your own life. It's self-deceiving. Everybody else can see you're being prideful, but you can't see it yourself. And so the Bible says this in Proverbs 16:18. Pride will destroy a person. A proud attitude leads to ruin. And I love this verse in the Message paraphrase. First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. You had a hard fall? Well, that just shows how big your ego was. Now, pride keeps us from apologizing, and that destroys relationships. Tom's going to talk about the next one.
Pride destroys relationships. Humility, that's the antidote to pride, humility. Humility builds relationships. Listen to these five things that build relationships over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says there, live in harmony, be sympathetic, love each other, have compassion, and be humble. Those five really are built on the fifth one, the ability to be humble. This is really a pretty good model for small groups. If you take a look at these five things, it's what we all want to be doing in our families and our groups and our relationships. We want to live in harmony and be sympathetic, love each other. We want to have compassion and be humble. I want you to notice that first one particularly, live in harmony. That's what God wants in relationships. He doesn't want this unison where we're all the same. He wants the harmony of us all being different. Why be in a relationship if you weren't different from the other people? That's what we draw from. But this is important. Harmony and humility go together. You have to have them together. In a symphony, the beauty is in all the different instruments. But if you have one flute player who wants to stand on their chair, play louder than everybody else, it ruins the whole thing. If you have one person who's saying, notice me, and I can't let other people be noticed, it ruins all the joy of the harmony of life, the deepness, the richness that God wants to give into our lives because of that. Now, let me encourage you to do something in your group this week. You to do something that'll promote humility and harmony in your group. This week, pair up with a spiritual partner. Someone that you can learn from. They can learn from you. You can be encouraged by. They can be encouraged by you. You can be friends. They can be friends with you. You can support vice versa as it works together. Guys, pair up with another guy. Women with another woman. If you're just starting to learn the Bible or you don't know much about Jesus, pair up with somebody who doesn't know much, who knows more about the Bible, knows more about Jesus, that can encourage you. Now, the point about a spiritual partner is this. Everybody needs a spiritual partner except me. That's how we tend to think. Oh, this is a good idea. This is a great idea. But about a month ago, one of the guys in my small group called me up and said, hey, can we get together regularly and maybe read through a book together, talk about the impact that it's making on our lives? It took me a month to get back to him. And you know why? I didn't really want to meet because I feel like I'm too busy. Can you relate to that? This week, don't be too busy to connect with somebody else and say, can we be a spiritual partner? Your life will be the richer for it. And do not be too busy. If somebody connects with you and says, hey, could we pair up? Don't be too busy to say, well, I'll get back to you on that, and then never get back to them on that. If you and I will make this decision, it can change our lives. How are you and I going to grow in humility? Because that's a tall order. How does that happen in our lives? It happens by letting Jesus Christ begin to control our thoughts and hearts and attitudes and reactions. He's got to be a part of this. The Bible says over in Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, this verse on your screen, let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you into a new person. How do I become a new person? How do I start to think in a different way? Basic law of relationships is this. I tend to become like the people I spend time with. Spend time with grumpy people, you get more grumpy. Spend time with happy people, you get more happy. You want to have more humility? Spend time with Jesus Christ because He is humble. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you and I to spend time with Him in prayer and reading His Word and talking to Him. He is humble. Look at this next verse in the outline, Philippians 2, 3, and then 5 and 6. Be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Your attitude should be the same as that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not demand and cling to His rights as God. No one's ever done anything more humble than Jesus, coming from heaven to earth to become a man, to live for us, give His life for us, be resurrected for us. And I spend time around Him, that enables me to begin to become more humble. And that builds relationships. Now, on the back of your outline, there's a third struggle we all face. And that is the struggle of insecurity. Insecurity destroys relationships. The Bible talks about this over in Proverbs 29, 25 when it says, the fear of human opinion disables. When I'm so insecure that all I've got to think about is your opinion, what you think of me, that disables my life. What's the problem with that fear? What does that problem cause us to disable in relationships? Well, when I'm afraid, it tends to cause us to try to control each other, and that destroys relationships.
I hate you. When people say that in a relationship, it is often a sign that somebody's trying to control somebody else. And what's beneath that control? What Tom talked about, fear. Insecurity causes us to try to control others, and insecurity causes us to resist the control of others, and that destroys relationships. You know, it's an amazing dilemma that as human beings we have. We long to be close, but we also fear being close. We want it, but we don't want it. We long to have intimacy with others, but we are also scared to death of having intimacy with others. Would you write this down? Insecurity prevents intimacy. Insecurity prevents intimacy. You can't get close to somebody if there's fear in the relationship, which is why living together doesn't work in the long run, because you never know when somebody's going to walk out. There's no lifetime commitment, so I'm going to hold back, because what if it doesn't work? It's only a situation where I'm saying I'm committed regardless of whether we get along or not. We're going to make this thing work. Then the fear vanishes, and then the intimacy, real intimacy, rises. Now, what do we fear in relationships? Well, we fear a couple things. First, we fear exposure. We fear that somebody's going to find out what we're really like. And we fear that. So we hide ourselves, and we don't want people to know what we're really like. And this is man's oldest fear. All the way back with Adam, the first man, in Genesis 3, verse 10, he says, "I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. When we're afraid, we hide ourselves. We cover up. We wear masks. We pretend to be people that we're not. Now, it's interesting today, we don't have this problem anymore with a lot of people. Many people are not afraid at all of their physical nakedness. They walk around half naked, okay? They walk around showing off body parts I don't want to see. And so they're not ashamed of their physical nakedness, but they're scared to death of their emotional nakedness. That's what really scared them. I know a lot of people who flaunt their bodies who are extremely insecure. Extremely insecure. And they're afraid of emotional nakedness. What if somebody understands, finds out my fears, finds out my faults, finds out my dark side, finds out the parts that I don't want anybody to know? And you see, fear makes us dishonest, and it causes us to build up walls. And as a result, nobody ever gets to know you. And you don't understand one of the things that God put you on earth to do, and that is to be fully known. Everybody deserves to be fully known and to fully know somebody else. Whether you ever get married or not, this has to do with soul-to-soul intimacy. And God designed the family, the church, to do this, where we get to know each other on a gut-level basis. And we fear exposure. But there's a fear even deeper than that, and it is the fear of rejection. And this may be the greatest fear in human beings, the fear of being rejected. We've all been rejected at some point, and we know how much that hurts. And so we fear it, and we close ourselves off and say, "I'll never let anybody hurt me again," and we build up walls. Now, maybe you have been hurt by rejection by somebody, a boyfriend, an ex, or somebody, a parent who said, "You're never going to amount to anything," or "You're not good enough." And you felt the sting of rejection by a teacher or a coach or somebody. Maybe you even felt it by a so-called, quote, Christian, somebody who claimed to be a believer. Or maybe you felt it in a church, or maybe you felt it in a small group. And if so, I would say to you, I am sorry. I mean, I am really sorry. And God grieved at your rejection. In fact, if anybody understands rejection, it's Jesus Christ. Remember, they nailed him to a cross. That is the ultimate rejection. So he understands how you felt. But as your pastor, I would beg you, please, please, don't let that harden your heart. Don't build up a wall, a crust, put yourself in an eggshell. That's a self-imposed prison you don't want to be in. And when you won't let anybody get close to you, because "I'll never let anybody hurt me again," you're making a terrible mistake. You're not living, you're just existing. And it is my job as your pastor to help you and to encourage you and to say, take the risk. Have the courage to risk love again. Have the courage. Because if you will do, and you will open up your life, and you will lower the barriers, and you will let somebody have the potential to hurt you, you will come alive again in a way you have never, ever experienced. Ask God for the courage to take that risk again, to be open, to be vulnerable. Now let me talk to the guys for a minute, because men, we're the worst about this. As guys, we hold our cards close to us, and we don't let our feelings be known. We don't let people know what we're really thinking or feeling. And I want to dare you to do a very courageous thing, to be openly honest about what you're feeling. Now, you don't have to do it with everybody, but you need to do it with one person. You get in a group and share it with a group, or if that's too hard, get one person. As Tom talked about, I firmly believe in having a spiritual partner in life. One person that you can level with, you can encourage, you can grow, you can support, you can share, and somebody that you tell what you're really like to, and they tell back, and that's a spiritual partner. You know, I couldn't count the number of times out on the patio after service, somebody's come up to me in the last 25 years and said, you know, Pastor Rick, I've never told this to anybody else, what I'm about to tell you. And when I hear that, there is something that wells up inside of me, a sense of hope and enthusiasm and joy, because I know that person is about to have a breakthrough. They are about to experience freedom for the first time in their life. They're about to experience a liberation that is unlike anything else, because for their entire life, they have carried this in their life and they've never told anybody. And they're about to open the door and the boogeyman's going to come out, and it's not as big as they thought he was.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. We're so happy that you've chosen to study along with us today. If you'd like to receive Rick's free daily devotional, go to PastorRick.com and sign up right now. Rick will be back to close out our time today, but first, you know, no matter what challenges come your way, you can fill your life with hope and healing when you immerse yourself in God's Word. That's why we're so excited to tell you about the brand new Life's Healing Choices Scripture Box. This unique resource will inspire and encourage you with God's Word as you learn to trust in His promises through every high and low. Filled with 52 artfully designed and inspiring scripture cards, this high-quality vegan leather box looks so great, and you'll also be adding a bit of flair to your living space. The Life's Healing Choices Scripture Box will get you on the path to a more Christ-centered life as you fill your mind and heart with His Word. Today, when you support Pastor Rick's Daily Hope with a gift to help share the hope of Jesus Christ with people around the world, we'll send you your very own Life's Healing Choices Scripture Box. Go to PastorRick.com or text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 right now to request this great resource. That's PastorRick.com with two R's in the middle, or text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Thanks so much. Here's Pastor Rick with a letter from one of our listeners.
You know that I love reading your notes and letters that you send me. And here's a note that I got from Paul, who lives in Canada. He says, Pastor Rick, I listen to Daily Hope in my car, on the bus, on the train, and even on my iPhone. I listen anywhere and everywhere because your messages always encourage me. And sometimes I just think that God is talking directly to me through your teaching. Well, I understand, Paul. God does that with me too. And you have encouraged me. Thank you so much for writing. You know, just as Paul mentioned, you could listen to Daily Hope anytime, anywhere through our podcast. Just go to PastorRick.com, click on the Listen tab, and you'll be able to download the Daily Hope podcast for iTunes or for Android through an RSS feed. And it's all there on that site. I hope you will share these Daily Hope messages with your friends. They may not be where a radio broadcast is, but they can always get the podcast. And the good news is too good to keep for yourself. So share some hope today.
If you'd like to let Rick know how this broadcast has blessed you, you can write him at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.